And take off to your classrooms. Go have fun. How's everybody doing this morning? So glad to have all of you with us here this morning. Last week, we had our fall family Sunday where all the age groups were all in here together. We had communion together. We did baby blessings together. We had an awesome kids play that Annie wrote. And then we had a gluttonous amount of pies. And, you know, we ate so much, and it was great. You know, I didn't get to try all the kinds, but the kinds I did, I really enjoyed the banana cream pie. So I hope you found one that you enjoyed, and thankfully they didn't all end up at my house, so that was wonderful. You know, I didn't have to eat any more than that. But with being Family Sunday last week, we've been off our series for a week, and so we're going to get right back into Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll do some little bit of review, and then we'll get off in a new direction today. And Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So let's reset with this series. When Paul starts with, he's not asking you to be strong in your strength. He's asking you, draw from the Lord's strength and the power of his might. Because guess what? Your strength will fail. But his never lets up, it never gives up, it never runs out. He's always got more than enough. And so what Paul's talking about and what he's going to say after this all comes back to drawing from the Lord, right? It's not drawing from yourself, it's drawing from the Lord. And he tells us how we draw from it. He says, "Therefore put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says, by putting on God's armor, not your armor, on God's armor, you can stand against the wiles, which is the strategies, the manipulations, the deceptions. In the English, the word wiles, the definition is to lure and to entice. And so the enemy always has to work with deception and manipulation because he does not have the power to kill you. If he could, he would, but he can't, so he needs you to get involved to let him. So he works with deception. And by putting on what God has given us to use, by drawing from his strength and the power of his might, we don't have to fall for the garbage, right? And I find too many Christians these days are falling for the enemy's garbage. But when you know the truth sets you free, right? You don't have to be deceived. And he says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." What he's saying is, your problem may be a face. Come on, you can look at your life and be like, so-and-so's being a real jerk and, you know, causing some problems in my life. It may have a face, but that face has an influence. Come on, that face has an influence. It's being influenced by society. It's being influenced by the ways of the enemy. You are not wrestling with them. They are not your problem. The one that is your problem, the Lord has already overcome. So don't get wrapped up with having to combat people. Go ahead and look to the Lord and draw strength from him. Amen? And so he reiterates, because that face is, that's being influenced, take up the whole armor of God. Again, he says, put on God's armor that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And again, we've told you that evil day is not some coming great evil day, that the word there, evil, is poneros, which means annoyances, which means daily struggles or toils or having to put in a little more work than maybe you wanted. It also means bad. It means you had a bad day, right? You know, when we have a bad day, guess what? We've got the armor for it. It does. So it's not some great day that's coming. It's for today. Amen? And so he says, "And having done all to stand, you stand therefore." He says, when you've done what you could to stand, guess what the job is to do next? Stand a little more. And so we told you that you are in need of a little persistency and a little consistency. Come on, we often give up too easy. When Paul said here, when you've thought you've stood enough, go ahead and stand some more. Root yourself in what God has given you and stand. And how do we stand? He says, having girded your waist with truth. And so we took several weeks and we talked about that, but basically it means keeping truth central, God's truth, not your truth, not your neighbor's truth, not the world's truth, because their truth isn't truth. God, Jesus said, my word is truth. And so we keep that central and we tie the things of our life to it. Amen? And it says in the second one was, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And put on is intentional. He didn't say, I will put on a breastplate of righteousness for you. He said, you put on a breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about that each of the different pieces of the armor have a different function. And the primary purpose of a breastplate is protective. It's not your primary defensive weapon. That's your shield. But when things get through your defenses, you want something protecting your heart. That's what the breastplate protects, right? The vital organs. It protects your heart. And so when things get through the defenses, we want it to go plunk off the righteousness of God. And so we've spent 3 weeks now talking about the righteousness of God and how it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he being God, made him, the him being Jesus, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. For us, we could say, for me. God made Jesus sin for you, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he took all of our sin and took all of our shame and in exchange gave us his righteousness. And his righteousness, as we've defined over those 3 weeks, is the state of him who is as he ought to be. It's the state acceptable before God. He made you acceptable. He didn't say, clean yourself up and then come. He said, come and I'll do the cleaning. He gave us his righteousness. And when did that righteousness come? Well, Romans 10 told us that with the heart one believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession was made unto salvation. So when did righteousness come? When you believed on Jesus. Not when you did it good enough. No, when you believed on Jesus, righteousness flowed to you. And so as a response to that, we don't do what the Israelites did. What Paul told us is they were ignorant of God's righteousness and they sought to establish their own righteousness. And in doing so, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. And so our job is not to establish our own righteousness. We submit to God's righteousness. We say, thank you, Lord, that by your blood and the work of Jesus, you've declared me righteous. Come on, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so where we left off 2 weeks ago before we were off last week was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says that. Says this, as a result of everything we've just said, he says this in 15 verse 34, awake to righteousness. Come on. And this needs to be spread across the body of Christ. Wake up to the righteousness which has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Wake up to it. Come on. You, it's been given. Go ahead and wake up. Stop being sleeping on the issue. Wake up to righteousness. And it says, and do not sin. And most of the church world says, don't sin, and then you'll have righteousness. No, he put it the other way around. When righteousness flowed, it enabled me to not have to fall into the traps that I used to fall into. As Paul said, we're no longer slaves to sin. I'm not trapped. I'm not tied to it. I'm not chained to it. I'm now a slave unto righteousness, is what Paul said. And so that enables me to live different. Come on. It's an empowerment that things don't have to be the way they used to be. Come on, church. Things don't have to be the way they used to be. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This morning, Pastor Wendy was just sharing a bit of her testimony. Things changed when she stepped into Jesus. But until you want to change, you will never change. And so Paul says, wake up to righteousness. It'll have an effect in your life. He says, for some don't have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. What he's saying is some aren't changing because they don't know what God has done for them and to them. And he says, I speak this to your shame. Why? Because you should have told them, is what Paul's saying. And he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, or we could say in all understanding. Your love will grow when you begin to know just how good God is, just how much he loves you and what he's done on your behalf, what he's done in you, what he's done for you, and now what he wants to do through you. It causes your love to abound the more you know and discern. And it says that when that happens, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Come on. It's like when we stepped into righteousness, it opened up a whole new avenue. It's like, I couldn't go there before, but thank God I can now enter in to the holiest of holies. I can come boldly before the throne of grace. I'm now allowed in places that I used to not be able to go because of what Jesus has done and the righteousness that he's given. I can now approve of the things that are excellent, and that I may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Come on, we could spend weeks talking about offense, but unfortunately too much of us live in a state of offense of everything that's going on. We take on the attitude of offendedness, and whatever comes our way, well, how dare they say that to me? You could just be like, well, they could be having a bad day. Let's pray for them right now. But instead, my result was offended. Come on, offense is an event. Offended is a choice. It's a place that we choose to stay because of what has happened. We go, no, Lord, I pray for them. The Bible says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. So rather than taking on offense, let it go, let it go. Come on, let Elsa sing to you. That you would be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. The fruits of righteousness don't flow by Annie Marshall. They flow by Jesus Christ. They don't flow by Garnet DeVries. They flow by Jesus Christ. And so fruit is not something you have to go, must grow, must grow, must grow, must grow, must grow. No, in good ground, good fruit grows. When things have been planted in you, it grows. And when righteousness has been sown into you, guess what? The fruits of righteousness grow when you let them flow. Stop cutting off the plant every time it pokes its head above the soil. Come on. And so he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Well, what is the fruits of righteousness? Well, we could not automatically go to, well, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, you know, all those good things. And yes, those things flow when you're in relationship with the Lord and you let the Holy Spirit have his work in you. They just flow because they're fruits. But what are the fruits of righteousness? Well, thank God Isaiah told us what it is. He said, the work of righteousness will be, everyone say it with me, peace. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're responding this morning. Let's get moving together. We've got a lot of ground to cover today. We're just getting hyped up, and then we're moving on to some new things. The work of righteousness will be peace. What does most of the world lack these days? Peace. Come on, we have so much worry, so much anxiety, so much depression. Well, the fruit of righteousness isn't those things. It is peace. And the effect righteousness has on you is quietness and assurance forever. Now, we should not be surprised that when righteousness is put on, that peace flows. Just like we shouldn't have been surprised that when truth is surrounding us, that it meant went to righteousness, right? Remember, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His word is truth, right? The good news of Jesus is truth. I'm not ashamed of that good news, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Truth led to righteousness, and we shouldn't be surprised that righteousness leads to peace. because he said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15 says, and having shod or shoed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Come on, people that think Paul was just pulling this stuff out of his butt are wrong. He knew what he was talking about. He was a highly educated theologian, and he knows what one thing does to another. We have truth to righteousness, righteousness to peace. And so he says, shoe your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, when it comes to grammatical properness, I'd say that this verse seems a little clunky to me. So maybe we should read it out of a different translation to get a better grip on it. Out of the New Living Translation, it says this, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. Come on. He says, put on peace as your shoes, but not any peace, the peace that flows from the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he came and did, what he did for you, what he did in you, and what he can now do through you. That brings peace to us. And so he says, put on that peace. So just like the breastplate, he didn't say, I'm going to put on shoes of peace for you. He said, you put on shoes of peace. And we'll get into how to do that in a moment. But he says, for shoes, put on peace. How many of you know that shoes are important? Come on, having the right attire for the right situation is important. You know, about 20 years ago, I visited the Grand Canyon. And the day that we had went, we get there, and the entire canyon is completely filled with fog. And the people in the bookstore said, you know, hey, we've never seen it like this before. Usually it's a beautiful, beautiful view. But we got there and we could see nothing. It's just a big cloud. And so we got out on the trail and we're kind of hiking. And there's, you know, some railings. And it says, don't cross the railings. And, you know, what stupid people do. And what did we do? We jumped over the railings and we started climbing on the rocks. And I'm out there in flip-flops, climbing on loose rocks, on the wrong side of the barrier, stumbling around. Well, while we're out on this like little, looks like a peninsula, the wind kicks up, and all of a sudden, all of that fog rolls away. And we immediately see where we are and what we just did in flip-flops, in the wrong feet attire. And we said, we should get back on the other side of the fence. Come on. But having the right shoes for the occasion is important. Come on. I'm sure those of you who have kids, can relate to the times of walking through the house in the dark with no shoes on and stepping on Lego. That's got to be like the worst feeling in the world. And so many Christians are walking through the dark situations of life and stepping on Legos and poking and prodding their feet because they didn't bother to put on the shoes of peace that the Lord has provided for them. Come on, the right shoes are needed to take you to the right places. Come on, we've seen the signs, no shirt, no shoes, no service. There's places you can't go if you don't put on the peace that prepares you to go there. So for shoes, we put on the peace that comes from the good news so that I can be fully prepared. How many of you know that being prepared is much better than being unprepared? And the Lord will prepare you ahead of time for the places he is bringing you. And preparation time is never wasted time. If you don't put the work in the season you're at, you won't be ready for the next one. And the Lord is not like our school system, where it doesn't matter what you get, doesn't matter what you learned, you get to keep going. No, he'll say, okay, I'll stay here with you until we get it. And then we'll go on together. So, we need to get a baseline here for peace. Because whenever we talk about peace, I always say this, and I'll say it again, we said it 2 weeks ago, that peace is not the absence of problems. People look and say, well, I've got crap going on in my life. Peace is not the absence of problems. It is the state of a heart that is fully reliant and trusting on the Lord. And so let's get a baseline for peace. The word that's used here in the Greek for peace is the word irene, which is where we get our name Irene. So if you meet someone named Irene, their name means peace. But irene in the Greek, in the context of what we're talking about, means security. It means safety. It means prosperity. It means felicity, which felicity means extreme happiness and joy. And so peace is security, safety, prosperity, and we'll just say happiness for the sake of ease. And I love the side note that goes with this. It says, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. Come on. They make and keep things safe and prosperous, which means that you can be in a situation with lots of problems going on around you, but the peace that comes from Jesus and the good news makes it at peace and harmony, brings things to a place of safety and prosperity or provision. So, I want to look at a story in Luke chapter 8. And for the sake of time, I'm going to give you the summary of the story. In Luke 8, we find the story of what's called the woman with the issue of blood. It's also found in Matthew. It's also found in Mark. But we'll be in Luke today. And the story goes like this. Jairus shows up before Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, my daughter's home sick and she's about to die. Will you come and heal her?" And Jesus says, "Sure, I'm on my way. Let's go." And so they start walking. And then on the way, while they're going there, they begin to be pressed by a great crowd. And it's slowing up their journey. And while that crowd is there, it gives us a side story. And it says, there was a woman with an issue of blood who had had it for 12 years. That's a long time to be suffering, right? And it said that she had spent lots of money and lots of doctors and had not gotten better. And it says she actually got worse. So she had some prosperity at some point and is now broke because of what she's been going through. The situation, you could say, has robbed her of her peace. There's no safety for her. There's no security for her. She is not even allowed to be in the crowd. Under the law, she would have to say, "unclean, unclean," when she would come towards people so that they would know, "Hey, I don't want to go be near her." And so it says that when she heard about Jesus, she said to herself, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." It's important what you hear. Right? When she heard about Jesus, I'm glad she ran into the right person who told her the right things. Because I'm sure if she would have run into one of the Pharisees, they would have been like, "Oh, that Jesus, what a heretic. He goes around blaspheming all the time." But thank God she probably ran into one of the blind men or something that's like, "My goodness, Jesus gave me my sight back." What she heard about him changed her response. She didn't stay on the outside. She said, "No, I'm going to go get what he's got to offer. If I could only get through this crowd and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole." And so she did it. She pushed through the crowd. And she reached out and she grabbed the hem of his garment. And it said she immediately recognized that power had gone into her and that she had been made well. And at the same time, Jesus recognized power had gone out of him. And he turned around into the crowd and says, "Who touched me?" And Jesus, being thronged by the crowd, and his disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's touching you." You know, last night I had a good picture of that. We were having a family dinner together for a birthday, and all the kids had eaten their supper. And now Pastor Wendy pulled out the pies and began to cut the pies and say, "Who wants what?" And all of a sudden, all of the kids were right up against her. "I want pumpkin. I want apple." And they're all giving their order, and we had to say, "Back up." They were pressing. And that's what the people were doing. They all were pressing, Jesus, I need. And this woman was not in that state. She said, I don't need him to come to me. I'll go to him and I'll put my hand on his garment and that will be enough for me. And so Jesus says, who touched me? And the woman, recognizing what had been done in her body, she went and threw herself down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says to her, how dare you put a demand on my power without me approving of it and giving my consent? No, he didn't say that. He just simply said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go into safety, security, provision, joy. Just go. Be happy. You didn't do anything wrong. You did something right. You recognized that you don't need me to initiate. Your faith was enough to initiate it for you. One chapter before this, we see another story in chapter 7 of Luke. And it's called the story of the great woman who was a great sinner. Now, it does not tell us what her sin was, but the inference that they give is that she was a former prostitute. And Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house for a meal. And while he's in there having a meal, this woman comes in. And she kneels down at his feet, and she begins to anoint his feet with a fragrant oil. And she begins to weep upon his feet and to dry his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee says, if you knew what type of woman this was, you wouldn't let her do this. And she said back to him, Simon, there were two men who both owed a debt. One owed 500 bucks. And the other owed 50 bucks. The one who held the debt decided, I don't need it back. You guys are set free. And he says, Simon, which one do you think will be more grateful? The one who was forgiven 500 or the one who was forgiven 50? And he said, probably the one who is given 50 or forgiven 500. And he says, of course. Those who have forgiven much, been forgiven much, love much. When you understand just how much of a weight Jesus has taken off of your life, it produces gratitude. And he said, this woman's been forgiven much. I came into your house today, Simon. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. She washed me with her tears. You didn't greet me or give me a kiss, and she's not ceased to kiss my feet. And he turns to the woman, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In both these two stories here, we see the same phrase, go in peace. But in the Greek there, the word in is the word eis, which isn't in. It's go into peace. Come on. What he said to both of these women was go ahead and step into peace. Why? Because we put on shoes of peace that flow from the good news. Jesus had delivered good news to both these women. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. At the revealing of the good news, it let them step into new territory. Come on. When you know the good news of what Jesus has done for you, it allows you to step into new things. Come on. Maybe you've not had a lot of security in your life. The moment you stepped into Jesus and heard about him, you step into security. Come on, what are we going to do? It's okay. Jesus will keep us safe. Come on, we talked about 2 weeks ago when they're out on the Sea of Galilee that a great storm arose. And these seasoned fishermen were doing their best to keep the boat afloat. And they begin to get overwhelmed and Jesus is just sleeping in the boat. And they wake him and they say, don't you care that we are about to die? And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Why? Because Jesus was riding in peace. There was safety and security that was joined with them in the journey. And he got up and he rebuked the storm and said, "Peace, be still." Why? Think about when in the book of Acts, when Peter and John went to prayer, and they meet the man at the gate called Beautiful, who was lame from his mother's womb, and he asks of them alms, and Peter's response says, "Such as we have, we give to you." Jesus, in that situation in the boat, gave of what he had, which was peace. You know, we often picture that he got up and was, "Peace, be still." I don't believe that at all. Out of the peace he was already living out of in the bottom of the boat, having a nap, he just said, "Peace." And peace was enough to keep them safe. Amen? So we put on the shoes of peace that come from the good news. You're saying, "I don't have a lot of peace going on in my life." What news are you watching? What news are you welcoming into your life? Is it the good news, or is it the garbage news that the world cannot help but perpetuate as they go from crisis to crisis? We are not called to go from crisis to crisis. The Bible says we go from faith to faith. So, John 14, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." What is the good news? It's what Jesus said and what Jesus did and what is now possible for you. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? To bring that good news back to you. And what happens when the good news comes on the scene? Peace flows. And verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives you." Thank God for that. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." He didn't say, "I will stop your heart from being troubled, and I will stop it from being afraid. He said, "You do it." It's really important that we keep things in the proper context, that we do what he told us to do, and we let him do what he said he would do. And when we get those backwards, we get the wires crossed, and then we have shorts. We have things shortened out, not working like they should, because we have people in the body of Christ today saying, "God, I need you to do this." And he's saying, "I already did that. Get up off your butt. Go ahead and have a little faith and step out onto the water. My peace I leave with you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Let it be settled in my peace." And so, peace flows from the good news. In the few moments we have left here this morning, why don't we just look at a little bit of the good news that Jesus has spoken from his time here on earth. With the idea that peace is safety, security, prosperity, and felicity. We can look over in Luke chapter 12. And this same story is found in Matthew and Mark as well. But here in Luke chapter 12, we have the story of where Jesus says, "Hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Do you not think I know what you need?" He's like, "Look at the grass. It looks pretty good. And tomorrow they're going to cut it down and throw it in the fire. Look at the birds. Don't they eat? Aren't you worth more than them?" And then he says this, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have a what? An anxious mind." That's that "don't let your heart be troubled." Come on, there comes times where it's like, okay, woosa, I'm going to stop thinking that way. Let it go. Okay, I need a reset. Things have been moving a little too fast. I'm going to breathe. I'm going to refocus on what's true, what things are lovely, things that are of good report, things that flow from the heart of God. And it says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need those things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And don't fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It makes the Father happy to give you what you need. Oh, you're one of those prosperity preachers, Pastor Jordan. No, I'm one of those gospel preachers where I remember that Jesus said, you natural people know that if your son asks for bread, you don't give him a rock. If your son asks for a fish, you don't give him a serpent. How much more you natural people know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your heavenly Father? Come on. It says that Jesus said, if God didn't hold him back, but freely gave him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Come on. You don't have to be a prosperity preacher, because he's not talking about you need 30 mansions and 100 supercars. No, he takes care of his kids. He's not a delinquent father. He knows what you need, and he provides for you. He leads you into good things, and it makes him happy to do so. And Peter, who walked with Jesus for those 3 years he was on earth, said this in 2 Peter 1, that grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. When you understand God and what Jesus has done for you, grace and peace begin to grow in your life. And it says, as his divine power has given us. Now, is has present tense, past tense, or future tense? It's past tense. God, I realize grammar was a long time ago for us. But it says he has given, that's past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Come on, let's look at another one here. In John chapter 16, 2 weeks ago, we were in this same story. And Jesus said, hey guys, I'm going to go away. And they went, oh, Jesus, you're leaving. And Jesus said, not one of you guys are asking where I'm going. And so he begins to tell them. And here in John 16, verse 28, he said, I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. And again, I'm going to leave the world, and I'm going to go to the Father. And the disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly. You're not using any figure of speech. He's like, well, there's no parables involved, because they never seem to understand those. Anytime he gave them, he had to pull them aside. And they're like, what does that mean? He's like, okay, guys, here's the meaning. And so they say to him, you're just talking plainly now, Jesus. And he says, now we are sure that you know all things and that you have no need that anyone should question you. And by this we believe that you came forth from the Father. And Jesus says, do you now believe? You think you believe right now? He says, guess what, guys? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you'll be scattered each to your own, and you'll leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And that was going to happen, and he's about to be arrested, and they're going to be like, peace out. And they took off and they hid, because they're like, we might be next. But he says this immediately after, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You're gonna be scattered, guys. Don't lose your peace. In the world, you're gonna have problems. Tribulation is the word they use. But be of good cheer. Why? Because he said peace would flow. What's one of the works of peace? Felicity. Happiness, joy, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And that's why we say peace is not the absence of problems. It's the status of a heart relying on God. Joy can flow in the midst of the problem that allows you to step out of the problem into safety and security and prosperity and joy. Because Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of some of them. All. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Didn't we just spend 3 weeks talking about we are righteous because of what Jesus has done for us? Come on. Whatever comes your way, he will deliver you out. You are in a position now that by faith you can go into peace because you put on the shoes of peace that flow from the good news that leaves you prepared. So we can end with Jesus' words right here. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you problems? No, rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And even as we speak those words right now, you can feel the peace that's beginning to rest down on this place for those who are willing to receive from it. When the good news has entered the scene, peace flows. If you're in need of safety, security, provision, a little bit of joy, believe the good news. He is as good as he says he is. He delivers you out of all the problems. Come on, he leaves his peace with you. You don't have to go searching for it. It's right here. I just put it on and I walk in Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you for your peace in this place. We give you honor and glory, Lord. You're worthy of all our praise. Oh, Lord, we look to you right now. You're where our help comes from. There's no one greater. There's no one better than you, Lord. So we receive from you right now. Oh, we need. You're a good, good God. Lord, we choose to walk in your peace right now. Yes, you are so good, God. We honor you. We give you praise, God. So good, so good, so good, Lord. Hallelujah. In just a moment, our Word Care team is going to be right up here at the front. And if you need prayer for anything, they would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you, testify with you, whatever you need. Don't leave here if you've got things going on and you need someone to stand with you. They are available. Let's have some coffee and some good conversations. You guys are blessed.